Good morning again, Grace. So this morning we are in Psalm 139. We are nearing the end of our journey, our sampler, through the Psalms. And I think it's been, I know it's been rich for me to see not just all the wonderful facets, like a gem, that there are in Psalms, in each one. And what a rich treasury we have. And hopefully, we'll do it again, because there's a lot of Psalms, obviously, that we didn't get to in our sampler. I believe we have two more before we're finished, and then we will be going through the book of Romans next. And Romans was chosen because it is a foundational book for Christianity. Lots of foundational truths. It's why we have this summary called the Romans Road, you know, to share the gospel with people, because the book of Romans is the basis and foundation for a lot of what goes into that. And to be able to talk to people about the book of Romans is a really important thing, to be able to share the gospel with people and share it accurately. So this morning, if you're turn to Psalm 139, let me pray for the word and our preaching. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us a direction for our lives. Thank you that the call of the gospel goes out to those who need it, Lord, and let those who need to hear this message today hear what they need to hear from you. The message of peace, the message of salvation, the message of Jesus Christ paying for their sins in full so that they can be fully justified. And not only that, but to have communion with you. What a wonderful promise, not just to be forgiven, Lord, but to have union, communion with you. So this morning, I just pray your blessing on this preaching, this congregation, Lord. Let everything that is done here be in good order and to your glory. Amen. Search me, O God, and know my heart. How many of us can honestly stand up and say this? Those of us who know the Lord, you know, you have a little moment, maybe, where you say, okay, I know what's in my heart, but I know the Lord is merciful, and so I can lay what's in my heart. I can ask the Lord to search my heart. Because of what the Lord Jesus did for me, I know it's going to be okay. But how many of us who don't know the Lord Jesus would invite God to search our hearts? The problem is, as we'll see in our psalm for those folks, is that the Lord knows anyway. He already knows what's in there. My heart, your heart, everybody's. So this morning we will be talking about some amazing things, what theological students call God's attributes, are kind of woven through this psalm, and we'll be looking at those. So I also want to ask us, what do we know? We're going to talk about what God knows from searching everyone's heart, knowing it. Well, what do we know? Brother Holly knows a lot of people. He's told us that. But how much do we and can we know? And there's probably some things we don't want to know. But we're going to consider what, who, and where God knows today in our psalm. What does God know? When does he know it? And who does he know? The answer is that God knows everything, everywhere, everyone, all the time. And actually, if we're getting technical, God knows from all time, because God invented and created time as well. Think about that one. Don't think about that one too hard. I don't need you to get a brain freeze on me too soon. But God knows everything, everywhere. Now the big words for this, the theological words for this, are omniscience. That is, God knows everything. And omnipresence, that God is essentially everywhere. And so because of that, we need to understand this. And this is what this psalm today is letting us know. Not just all the different ways and things that God knows everything all the time, everyone, everywhere, but what does it mean for you and I? Because that's what God wants us to let us know about that. I mean, obviously, like I said, we could give ourselves a headache trying to understand how God knows everything. But that's not the point of our psalm. The point is that God wants us to understand what that means for you and I. Now, when we talk about God's attributes, basically, again, that is a tenpenny word for his abilities, his power, his character. But we'll see that for God's people, his attributes of omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, which means all powerful, are a source of hope and comfort. For those who are God's enemies, on the other hand, God's power can be a source of discouragement, hopelessness, and frankly, it can be terrifying. So let's take a look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. And it tells us at the beginning of our psalm, this psalm was penned by King David. So David first realizes, and he wants everyone reading this psalm or speaking it, singing it, that God knows him. Not in a casual passing way, but as if God has done a forensic, detailed search of everything in his head, in his heart, and his life. Now, again, we know God doesn't need to search anything because, as we pointed out at the beginning of the sermon, God already knows everything. But what David wants to use the language of searching for is to let us know that God knows us in a way that is that detailed, as if he had gone through and searched everything. Brain cells, coat pockets, bank statements, whatever. And so, who can stand up to that scrutiny? People and even more deeply, excuse me, God knows David's thoughts. Not just in passing, but also in detail and also from afar. So God is not removed from David's life or what's going on even in his head. So verse 2, when he sits down, when he rises up, again, the Hebrew poetry is meant to tell us that this encompasses all of life, right? Sitting down, getting up, whatever he does. Verse 3, again, whatever his path is, whether he's lying down, whether he's moving, working, whatever, God knows all the time, and God's searching and knowing doesn't need a rest. It's 24/7, always. And he knows everything that's going on. So, verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. And again, this is so amazing what the Lord knows about us. Thoughts, even ones that haven't formed yet. And thoughts we know are the seeds of our words. Sometimes the thoughts don't get to our mouth and get actually spoken, but here we know that because of the Lord's power and who he is and his attributes, he knows these things before they're even formed. They're rattling around in our heads, if you will, and knows them all together. So comprehensively, everything. But God doesn't use this knowledge of people, of us, to hurt his people. He doesn't use it to hurt anyone. In David's case, because David is one of God's people, he knows that the Lord is using this knowledge to watch over him. And the Lord is, as our psalm tells us, hemming him in front and back. He's corralling him in to the good way, the right way, right? What he does, what he says, he is hemming those thoughts in and moving them in the right direction, protecting him. He lays his hand on him with gentle care. That's what we're meant to see here, with placing his hand on David. So the Lord uses all this comprehensive knowledge not to hurt people, but to take care of, especially his people. And I want also to note here the difference between God knowing us and people knowing us. Sadly, sometimes the more people get to know about us and their thoughts and the details of our lives, sometimes people will use that against us. In this day and age where everything we do is, sometimes some people put everything they do out on social media, and people are out there gathering all these details about people's lives, sadly, many times to do harm. But it is comforting to know that although people, many times bad people, are trying to gather information and details about us to harm us, that the God who knows everything is using that knowledge of us to help us. And because the people are not in control, all that God knows is for our good and for our love, and we can from his love, and we can rest knowing that God is in charge. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. So now David turns and he marvels at how much God knows. This is a subject for him that is amazing. It's just amazing. Jaw-dropping is words we might use. It's exciting to David, and it fills him with hope and confidence to know how much the Lord knows. Even though David can't know everything, and we can't know everything about what God knows, David loves to learn as much as he can from Scripture, and he watches what the Lord does in his life and in the lives of others, and learns more and more about God's mercy and his grace, and sees God's hand in the things going on around him. And he says to himself, well, he doesn't say to himself, well, God is really big and he knows everything and he's got it under control and that's fine. I don't need to know anymore. No, David is excited to study God's works, study God's word, and to know more and more, as much as he can, about what God knows and what God is doing. And I would say we should all seek that too. We should never be happy to have a certain level of Bible knowledge or a certain level of seeing God at work in our lives. We should look for him everywhere because he is. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Amen. So where could we go if we wanted to? Where could we go to get away from God?
Nowhere.
Exactly. There's no place you could go. Not even heaven or hell. Sheol. Old Testament Hebrew word for hell. Place of the dead. Nowhere you could go. So David doesn't want to get away from God. He's just using, again, this image of not being able to run away from God just to tell us that God is everywhere in a very forceful way. But David, he wants to get closer to God, not run away from him. And he uses this word style to emphasize the point. Heaven or hell, God is there. Sunrise or the middle of the ocean, he's there. But again, for David, that's a good thing because, as our psalm tells us, God will be there leading him. Whatever he's going through, darkness, light, whatever, bad, horrible places David might have been, and he was in some really tough places in his life. David knows that God will be there leading him where he will be safe, giving him what he needs. His right hand will be directing him. And remember, right hand is the Hebrew for doing hand. It's the doing hand. And that's the hand that God will be directing him with. God is doing for his people all the time, holding them up with his loving and protective hand. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Night is bright as day, and darkness is as light to you. And again, David's not trying to hide what he's doing from God. He knows that he can't. But David wants everyone else to know. He wants to be known by God and lay his life out as much as he can. But again, this word style is to show that there are no secret things that can be kept and hidden from God. There's no place that people can do things in secret that God does not know about. Not in the dark, not in the privacy of home, no place. God sees what is happening and what we're doing as if the dark were full daylight. But this passage also tells us that because of God, David is confident no matter what physical or spiritual darkness he faces. And it is also, I would say, directed at those who are hypocrites, who claim to follow God or act like they do in the daylight, but do evil deeds in private and in darkness, thinking that they're fooling God, but that won't work. 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So that's amazing. David is now explores the deep truth of the deep way that God knows us. God knows us because he made us. Made David. Before we were conceived, the Lord knew us. Before we were even a thought here, the Lord knew all our days, laid them out. And again, this is a source of confidence to David. The human body, so intricate and amazing. The more we find out, the more we marvel at it. God's works in the world are wonderful. As we said, David made a point to study those works. From the stars down to the human body. God's works in this world are wonderful. But men and women are his greatest creation. Psalm 8 tells us, a little lower than the angels, right? One Bible commentator put it this way. He said that people are that knot that God has tied between heaven and earth, which I just think is a beautiful, beautiful way to put it. So David is stepping back and just marveling at God's works. And the detail, the knowledge that it would take to create the universe, to create human bodies, and to sustain them as they go. Yet as marvelous as humans are, God put every cell together. He knows them inside and out. So we should glorify God for how he made us, because he knows our form and our limits as well. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I could count them, they are more than the sand. David, again, is celebrating the infinity of God's thoughts. Now, God has revealed some of his thoughts and will to us in his word, but we know that they just go on and on and on. God's thoughts being infinite, they are more than humans can delve into or certainly count or number. And again, David is meaning to give us a picture of how immense, how big God's thoughts are. So it always pays us to do as David did here. And when we pray, yes, bring our needs before God, a list of things that we hope for and we'd want and we'd like God to fix. But also, let's take time when we pray to marvel at what God does, to marvel at God, who God is. This is why it's important to know from the Bible who God is, because we need to praise him. We need to think about how amazing and how great our God is, because then our prayers will turn to praise as they should, and our hearts will grow in love to God more and more as they should. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Well, wait a second. These are some pretty harsh words. And there seems to be a change in tone. But something important needs to be said here. Now, I can hear maybe some of you thinking to yourself, wait a second, I thought that God wanted us to love our enemies, to love them. So why is our psalmist talking about hating them with a perfect hatred? But let's take a look at what our psalm is teaching us about this. First of all, God's enemies are our enemies. Because God is our Lord, we are loyal to him. Those who are stated and declared enemies of God are our enemies. And make no mistake, folks, we're not talking about, I think, people who are just kind of walking around minding their own business, who just don't know about the Lord or know about the gospel. These are folks who are set in their defiance of God, set in their defiance of his truth, and set against his people. We're talking about people who speak against God actively, hating even God's name. They have declared themselves, through their actions and their words, to be God's enemies. They cannot hide by pretending even to love God while doing evil deeds, because God, as we have seen, he will know. So we are to avoid these people. That is, we are not to be their friends or hang out with them. Our associates is what the old-fashioned word is. And we know that God's attributes, what we've talked about here, what God knows, that he knows everything, is terrifying to his enemies. Because God hates sin and evil, we must also hate it. There is no neutral ground. We cannot accept some sin as okay. We have to declare all of it evil and that we are set against it. But still, we cannot ignore God's enemies, because here's the thing. God didn't ignore his enemies. God is not leaving his enemies as his enemies. Because we live in New Testament times in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have been given a ministry of reconciliation, something new, a New Testament given to us. God has reached out to his enemies with the gospel to call them to repentance because he loves people. And he does not want his enemies to face judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. This is God working here. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's pretty amazing. He entrusted us with this ministry of sharing the gospel with people who don't know it, of sharing with them the knowledge that can take them, turn them from enemies of God to people like you and I and David, who rejoice in God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's so amazing. What a wonderful thing we've been entrusted with. So clearly, we cannot, God's people cannot ignore God's enemies. We must love them. And Jesus commanded us to do that. Some people don't want to hear about loving their enemies, but he commanded us to do that. And we will do it. And here are some ways that in light of our psalm today, we should do that. First of all, by calling out their sin. Now, we are not the judge. We should not be judgy people. But we cannot afford to let people slide by in sin without saying, hey, this is hurting you, it's hurting others, and most of all, it's angering God. And you don't want to do that. Now, people may not listen to us, but we have to lovingly call sin out and warn people of God's judgment. Two, and we've already mentioned this, by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel ministry of reconciliation. Ephesians 2, share out of Romans. But God, you're God's enemy now. I was too once. But God intervened through Jesus Christ and reached out with a peace treaty. I know I've called it a peace treaty up here from this pulpit before, but that's what it is. God is saying, you're my enemy now. But I'm offering you peace. Amen. An end to it. Three, we need to watch how we live and walk. We talked about who's a Christian, how do you know? We need to be so careful about how we live and walk, what our testimony, our walk in life is as Christians. Not because we think God's going to zap us if we go see a movie or play cards. Because the lost world is watching. Every day. And if they see us not living it, not living God's truth and not living the gospel like we should, what do they think about it? They think it's not true. They think, like atheists say, that it's a bunch of baloney, a bunch of bunk. That's why we need to do the good works he laid out for us, to live carefully and godly lives before people, because we're a witness. Our lives are a witness. We want to tell people through our lives about that the gospel is true. Finally, we want to know, we know that the Holy Spirit indwells us. In New Testament times, God has sent his Spirit. We're going to talk, I don't know if it's next Sunday, maybe it's next Sunday, about Pentecost and the introduction of the Holy Spirit. Now, those of us who are saved, who have faith in Jesus Christ, are indwelt by God's Spirit. That's amazing. God is closer to us than he was to David back in Old Testament times. And that's just an amazing thing to think about. Not just close, he abides in us, he lives in us. And that's what powers this Christian life that we live. Finally, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. The only people that can pray that prayer are God's people. People like David, asking them, God, to search his heart. Not because they know God needs an update on them, because God already knows, but they want him to root out any sin that might be left in them, to keep cleansing them. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us and cleanse that sin out. God is still forming us intricately into new creations. He's forming us into his body, the church, and he is leading his people to communion with him that is everlasting. So the question you need to ask today is, can you stand up and say, search my heart, God? Is that something that you would feel confident in saying? Because if you're in Christ, you can stand up and you can say that. It gives you hope. It gives you direction. It's God laying his hand on you. But if you don't know Jesus, that's a terrifying thought, to think that God knows everything that's going on, your thoughts from afar, your words before they say them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this ministry of reconciliation that we're entrusted with. Let us never take that lightly. It's a serious, serious thing, because there are souls that need to hear the gospel. They need to see it in our lives. They need to hear it through your words, spoken by us surely, but they're your words. And we just pray today that people hear this ministry, hearts are changed, souls are saved, so that they don't need to fear what you know about them, that your power and your knowledge gives them confidence and hope. Because that's what you want to give to people. You don't want to judge people. You don't want any should perish. So Lord, we ask today in your Son Jesus' name to help us to live this ministry of reconciliation, Lord, and help people to accept it. And we just pray with thanks in your Spirit, in thankfulness for your Son today. Amen. Now, I should mention, too, that after we sing a hymn this morning, we will be celebrating the Lord's table, communion. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of his people, say you're welcome to partake of the table, the elements. If you don't have faith in Jesus and you're not one of God's people, we ask that you let the elements pass you by, because they are a mark of that communion, that union we talked about. But talk to one of us. Talk to me. Talk to one of our deacons about how you can be one of his people this morning.